Well, as you've often heard the quip, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, right? And I have never run a marathon before. I never will. I can think of 1,000 other things I would rather do. But I know people that have run marathons and half marathons, and they speak of what is called the runner's wall. That after so many miles, 10 to 13 miles in a marathon, runners begin to hit a wall where their body and their mindset tells them that they can't continue on. They can't go any further in the race. My wife ran the Connemara half marathon years ago, and I think I wear the t-shirt now, but she ran it. And the Connemara marathon begins and ends in Lenan, up in Connemara. And it's two loops, one for the half marathon, and then you run it again for the full marathon. And what I've heard often happens is that people who are signed up for the full marathon will stop in the pub after the first loop and get a few pints before they may or may not then continue on and run the second, because it's hard going. If you've ever tried to run any distance, you know it's hard going. And I think that's where many of us are right now. We come around this first loop, and we're hitting the second loop, and we're hitting a wall, and we're thinking, okay, do I really want to continue? Because, see, the calendar may have reset, right? We've moved from 2020 into 2021. But here we are in the same difficult race that we were in last year. And so we're tired, and maybe we're scared or frustrated, or maybe we're bitter. And maybe, if we're honest, maybe we're ready to bow out of the race altogether. Because, see, for many, this new year doesn't offer the hope of a fresh start, but rather the anticipation of a continued struggle just to persevere. And so maybe you're hanging on this morning, and maybe you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. And as we enter 2021, you're desperately praying that that thread would hold, that it wouldn't snap, and that your faith would be strong and even intact at the end of 2021. Well, this is where we find ourselves in the story as we enter into Hebrews chapter 12. There is difficulty that is challenging these believers, and our author is encouraging them to keep going with their hearts fixed on Jesus. And he believes that they will persevere through the difficulties and end up stronger in their faith than when they began. He's just finished this wonderful section on faith in chapter 11 to encourage them to stand firm as they look ahead. And now he's going to move on to a section on hope beginning in chapter 12. Faith and hope, two future-oriented things that we strive for. He wants them to continue in belief, not falling away in weariness as they endure difficulty, but to finish well. And so as we face into a new year, which comes ready-made with obstacles, I mean, we can clearly see many obstacles in front of us already. How can we be encouraged to persevere no matter how long the race seems? Well, I want to show you what he offers them and then offer a few places that we might find encouragement. So as you look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, let's begin with what the author's central point is. Here it is. It's in a third section of verse 1. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Run with endurance. That's the main clause of these two verses. Everything else in verses 1 and 2 is built around this, both grammatically and practically. Now, the fact that he tells them to run with endurance points us to a couple of things, doesn't it? First, It points us to the fact that the race is long. You don't run sprints with endurance. Endurance is sustained effort over the long term. A marathon is 26.3 miles of agony. And that's the word, agone. It's race. It's agony filled, isn't it? And so a marathon life is 26.3 miles stretched over a 70 plus year lifespan in some cases. It's what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. To run with endurance implies that the race is long. It's not quick. And second, it implies just by the fact that it's long that there are going to be obstacles that we will encounter along the way. Just like in a marathon, so I'm told. The distance, the pain, the psychological temptation to drop out, the other competitors, the spectators maybe even, the distractions all around. We have to fight through these as we run this race of the Christian life. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But it leads us to the question, okay, so how do we finish well? Well, again, his main point, run with endurance. That's the main emphasis. To finish well, now hold on, because this is mind-blowing. To finish well, don't stop running. Makes sense, right? But look, let's be honest. No one ever plans to stop running the race. None ever sets out on a race planning to drop out and to quit. No, the reality is that during the race, we get tired, we get disoriented, we get distracted, and we look up and we're not quite sure where we are. So, around that skeleton, run with endurance, he's going to add some meat because he wants to help them to run so that they don't become statistics, so they don't fall away. And to aid them in the race, he's going to encourage them, take a look at the first part of verse 1, to focus on the faithful of the past. Look at what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, to help them run with endurance, he says, turn and look at the faithful of the past. There's a causal idea present here. He says, since we are surrounded. The therefore connects us back to chapter 11. The image is of a stadium full of spectators cheering us on, which he identifies as a cloud of witnesses. Again, if we read chapter 11, we see these. This host of people who are witness to something. And what are they witness to? They are witness to the faithfulness of God. They're witness to the faithfulness of God. They're examples who testify. That's what the word witnesses means there. They're examples who testify to God's ultimate faithfulness despite circumstances. They have demonstrated that faith in God over the long term works, and it doesn't disappoint in the end. In light of this, that image takes on an even deeper significance. Because it's not simply that they are watching us, cheering us on in the faith, which I think is present, but even more than that, that we can draw strength from watching them. They made it through in faith, and they weren't disappointed. Even those who died horrific deaths. Again, we read last week, Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 37. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And God didn't let them down. Their faith sustained them, and it was vindicated in the end as God delivered them to himself. They lived, all of those in chapter 11, they lived in the prospect of a future fulfillment. And they died facing forward towards that fulfillment. Like Reepicheep, the sword-wielding mouse in Narnia. It's encouraging for us to see people who have done something before us and made it through to the other side. Their success becomes a kind of wind of inspiration for us when we encounter difficulty. And so he says to them, run with endurance as you draw encouragement from the faithful of the past. And then in the next part of verse 1, he encourages us to travel light as we run the race with endurance. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Travel light. Is it to throw off excess baggage, things that don't really matter? Athletes, I don't know if you've ever watched the Olympics, athletes at the starting line wear very little clothing. It's almost scandalous. They used to run races naked. Now, thankfully, we've progressed as a civilization and that doesn't happen anymore. But the point is, when you see a sprinter line up or a distance runner line up, they're wearing very little clothing. To run with endurance, we get rid of everything that hinders. It means getting rid of anything that could distract us or impede our progress. Now, those aren't necessarily bad things in themselves. Anything can distract us. And frankly, what might distract you may not distract me, but these are potentially distracting things that can end up becoming killers. So perhaps a job that takes you away from the worshiping community, or that tries to tempt you to do things that are unethical or immoral. Perhaps a relationship with a guy or a girl that seems to take you away from your faith. Maybe the allure of power, whatever. See, we're in a race. And you can't run with endurance wearing wellies and a parka. You got to go lean. You got to throw aside that which entangles. But he thinks beyond simply things that might hinder, impede us, weights, as he says. He calls them also to throw off sin that entangles. Now, I don't think he has any specific sin in mind, but sin in a general sense. We might think of it as any sin that gets the best of us. He uses the word entangle. It's a picture of something that clings to us so tightly that it hinders our progress. When my kids were little, they would latch on to my leg as I was trying to walk. I was entangled by them. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. So to travel light is to remove any distraction, whether amoral or immoral, to be lean and aerodynamic so that we can do the main thing that allows us to run the race with endurance, and that is to focus on the finish. To focus on the finish. Specifically, to fix our eyes on the one who waits at the finish. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he reiterates it in verse 3 in a parallel sentence. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Read, so that you may run the race with endurance. So, what he wants them to do, the main thing, is to run with undivided attention. This is the contrast. We jettison the distractions and the sin around us, of the sin of the present, so that we can fix our gaze on the one who waits for us in the future. This is how we run with endurance. This is the definition of faith back in chapter 11. It's living in the present in the light of the future. And we see that specifically back in chapter 11 in verse 10. Think about Abraham. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We see it in verse 14. That makes it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In verse 16, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. We see it in the life of Moses in verse 26. He was looking to the reward that was ahead of him. In verse 27, he was seeing him who is invisible. And then, as our author tells us, that's what we see in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus is the supreme example of one who ran the race set before him with faithful, forward-looking endurance. He calls him the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end. He has run the race before us, and he did it perfectly. He blazed the trail for us to follow. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he's called the faithful witness. He is the faithful one who testifies to God's faithfulness. And what we see in this verse is really shocking. It is that for Jesus, this was a fight for joy. It was a fight for joy. He endured the cross. He scorned it. He considered it nothing compared to what awaited him in the presence of his Father. The author says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus fixed his eyes on ultimate joy, and that enabled him to fight to persevere in the present in spite of difficulty. Now think about what Paul says about us in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, our race is a race for joy, and the only one who can deliver it is Jesus. And so the author says, look, you run with endurance by fixing your eyes on Jesus, putting aside every distraction so that you can zero in on him and fix your gaze on him who waits for you at the finish. And so as we enter 2021, we want to run with endurance by fighting to fix our gaze on Jesus. But how do we do that? How do we keep Jesus as the focal point? Especially given the fact that many of us are already bruised and discouraged. Many of us are already kind of weaving towards the sideline in discouragement. How can we get back and renew our fixed gaze on Jesus? Well, the good news is that God has given us means through which we can renew and maintain and strengthen our gaze on Jesus. He's given us regular ways in which we can know and enjoy Jesus more. Habits of grace, as they've been called. Now, in one sense, we fight for these because through these things, we are able to see Jesus. Jesus meets us in them, in these habits. These are regular ways that he preserves his people as they run the race of faith with endurance. We might think of them in a marathon. These are the water stations along the route that we re-energize ourselves and we rejuvenate, that God rejuvenates our depleted muscles of faith. David Mathis, in his book, Habits of Grace, he says, as we've said again and again, the means of grace are the various channels that God has appointed for regularly supplying his church with spiritual power. The key principles of the means of grace, and he's going to list three, are Jesus' voice, that is his word, his ear, prayer, and his body, the church. The various disciplines and practices then, our habits of grace, are ways of hearing him, his word, and responding in prayer to him in the context of his people, the church. And so in Scripture, we hear Jesus' voice calling us, regularly encouraging us through our intake of the Scriptures. And of course, critical, central to that is our own private reading of the text of Scripture, meeting Jesus there and listening to his voice. But there are other things as well, practices like meditating on the Scriptures that we read, memorizing Scripture, keeping it in our heart, listening to sermons that expound the Scriptures, reading books that tell us more about the Scriptures. All of these help us to fixate on Jesus because all Scriptures point to him. And so all of our lives should orbit around the word of Jesus if we're going to run with endurance. In prayer, we enjoy having Jesus' ear. It is our ongoing response to his goodness. And so we pray privately and corporately as we gather. We pray all day in ongoing conversation with Jesus. And see, this is the joy of prayer. It's not getting stuff from Jesus, but that when we pray, we get to know him. We experience him more fully. And finally, in the local church, we can fellowship with him through his people. And so here in a local context, we belong to a group of brothers and sisters, or we are more like members of a platoon on D-Day than members of a golf club, because we fight for one another. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 3, our author said in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We fight for one another. If our brother or sister is flagging to the side on the race course, we try to bring them back in. There's a covenant durability that defines us as a local body in the race together. We worship together. We share our joys and our troubles together. Again, David Mathis says, "While the corporate worship of Jesus by the church universal is an essential element in our great destiny, it is the corporate worship of Jesus by the church local that is a vital means of God's grace in getting us there." We experience Jesus through the life of the local church. So here we stand today. In one sense, we stand at the beginning. In another sense, though, it feels like we're up against the runner's wall at mile 13. The race is long. So how can we get to the end of 2021, not only with our faith intact, but even more than that, stronger than it is now? It's going to take endurance. It's going to take the cultivation of faith. It's going to require us to look away from a myriad of distractions and fight to zero in on our Savior, Jesus. The good news, though, is that God has given us means through which his grace and strength sustain us and satisfy us in the race. And so, will we take a drink? Will we listen to His voice? Will we enjoy having His ear? Will we receive the blessing of fellowship with His people? This is how God preserves and sustains us. Look, the Irish Times won't restore your joy in Christ. Netflix won't encourage your soul. Not even Disney Plus will give you the strength that you need to persevere through this year. We must trust the means of grace that God has given to sustain us and to satisfy us. As John Piper said, we want to fight to walk in the paths where He has promised His blessing. That's how we survive the marathon. As we close, I want to read chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 again from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. I like the way he phrases these verses. Here's what he says. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish line with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Run with endurance, eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You that You have not left us on our own to run the race in our own power and in our own strength. Indeed, Father, that only leads to failure. But Father, thank You that You have provided means by which You bless us with Your presence. That You give us the grace we need and the strength that we need to endure the difficulties that we face. Oh, Father, would You stir our passion and stir our desire to fix our eyes on Jesus? Would You stir our desire for joy that satisfies? And would You lead us into those paths through Your word? And as we respond in prayer, and as we do it together as a body, help us, Father, to run with endurance. You know our hearts. You know there are many of us that are worn out and tired and frustrated and maybe even bitter. Father, would You point us back to Jesus, the only one who can sustain us and satisfy us? And Father, if there are those that are trying to run in their own power, who've not trusted in Christ, Father, as they hit the wall, would You please turn them to Christ in faith, that they might trust that He is the one who is able to sustain and give life. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.